with that, we're set. Thanks for your patience, everyone. I don't know what technically went on, but I'm always grateful for whatever wizardry they had to do to get the microphones working again. Sounds like it's a little less tinny than it was before. So now we can say happy Sabbath, everyone. Welcome to Congregation Services. Nice to see you today, especially those who may be visiting. Although it's very strange to talk about some who are here today as visitors, we're happy to see you anyway. Those who are online, which includes my wife, Jill. She's down with something that I gave to her. I don't know what it was. One of the downsides of teaching in schools, as you can well imagine, are the waves of germs wash through the schools, and you catch whatever is going around. So there's been a very, very nasty bug. And in fact, this one is why I was not here last Sabbath, and it was nip and tuck if I would make it today. So I'm subsisting on Dayquil and lots of cough drops, and I think I may have a mild case of bronchitis, but hopefully I will be able to get through the message today. The topic I've chosen to speak on, it may be somewhat unpopular. It might be even shunned by some people in our present-day society. But rather than just give you what that topic is, I'd like to allude to it with some of the synonyms that might be used for it. In the noun form would be loyalty and virtue and honor and selflessness. For verbs, it might be to surrender or to yield, or to endure. So we'll give you in the title what this topic is in just a few moments, but I'd like to take us back to ancient Israel. And in ancient Israel, particularly at this time of year, what might be on the mind of the average Israelite? You might take Shmuel of the tribe of Issachar, who is a shepherd of not great means, but while he does not have much wealth, he does have a small flock of animals, and he's meticulously observing his livestock to determine which one he will be taking to the temple this year for an offering before God. For in this high season, he wants to present before God as sacrifice the finest, the purest offering that he possibly can. Now, the definitions for sacrifice are, in this case, the offering of an animal, a plant, or even in some cases a human life, or some material possession to a deity, as in propitiation. Not a word we're used to hearing, but means to appease, to conciliate, I mean get in the good graces of. So that's the dictionary definition of sacrificing. Back in the spring of last year, I gave a message on sacrificing. And some of you may recall some of the points that I made. So I'd like to review a couple of those points before getting into the main message. And one of the first points was that the whole system of sacrifice in ancient Israel was only a temporary means of atoning or covering up of sin. The animals that were slaughtered had done no wrong, but they were put to death in place of the one who was performing the sacrifice as a temporary atonement for sin. You may wish to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ has been made our sacrifice. God made him that sacrifice who had done no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I like to look up different translations, and one that I've enjoyed recently is simply called The Message. And it puts it this way. God put the wrong on him, Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. So the first point is that the system of sacrifice was only meant to be a temporary one. Second point is that it was meant to cover the sins of the law. And we know the law cannot be kept perfectly. Therefore, the sacrifices needed to be repeated over and over and over again. So that was really ingrained into the psyche of the Israelites that how much sin needed to have a permanent means of atonement. So you may wish to turn now to a longer set of scriptures from the book of Hebrews and in chapter 10. Hebrews in chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 3 to 7. Once again, Hebrews 10, beginning in chapter 3. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do your will, O God. And the same point is backed up in Psalm 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. And then it's repeated. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. So for a title today, I've chosen this question, Are sacrifices done away? Are sacrifices done away? And the answer to this question clearly is yes, but it is also no. And this is not a play on words, but rather shows the richness of the English language that we know, firstly, that the killing of animals for an atonement for sin was never meant to be permanent, and now it has been completely done away in the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that leads to a second definition for sacrifice. And I've taken this from one of my favorite websites, dictionary.com, which I go to almost daily. And the second point, or the second definition for sacrifice, is to surrender or give up or permit injury or disadvantage to for the sake of something else. And this will be the main thrust today, so I'll read that again. Sacrifice is the surrender or give up or permit injury or disadvantage to for the sake of something else. For the ancient Israelites, the notion of sacrifice was not an abstract idea. This concept was an integral part of their daily lives. However, for us, with the animal sacrifices being done away, can or should the concept of sacrifice be a major factor of our Christian lives? And this is definitively answered in the book of Romans. And as we turn over to Romans, of course, in the first sense of animal sacrifices, there was never meant to be a permanent answer to the need of a penalty for sin. But we no longer need to be worried about sacrifice. Oh, or should we? Are there not many, many areas of life where sacrifice is almost required of us? Let us look in Romans chapter 12. And beginning in verse 1, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 5. Romans 12, 1, Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then Paul continues on with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given individually to different individuals, different people, and that perhaps belongs in another message. But we see clearly we are not to follow the lead of what is an increasingly godless and self-centered age, as Paul labeled it, not conforming to the pattern of this world. So what are the areas of life where we can offer the sacrifices of righteousness? And that's a phrase from Psalm 4 and verse 5, the sacrifices of righteousness. Well, I've chosen just a few of them to comment on briefly. The first may be one of the least important, and that is money, in terms of tithes and offerings. Certainly that can be a sacrifice for some. We know, however, that tithes, of course, are not really our own money. They are simply money that God has allowed us to have, which we are returning to him. But then in the area of offerings, there's much more latitude that we are given, and especially in preparation for this holy day season, perhaps we've already determined how much money we are able to give from the blessings of this past year. Or perhaps we're still defining how much we might be able to give in terms of offering. You know, I met a businessman many years back who made a statement that made an impression on me, and it was concerning tithing. He said, God is more concerned with what we do with the $1 that is earned, vis-a-vis tithing, that is, than he is with earning $1 million. Because what does he want to do? He wants to see the attitude. Do we tithe on even those small amounts? So the first point is, how do we sacrifice in terms of money? Another point might be goals. goals in life sometimes can be simply stymied by our faith, by coming into the Church of God. A person might be passed over for promotion. And in my own case, I was actually teaching at a university in Tokyo for a number of years. I was there for 8 years, and there was the opportunity to become a full professor at this particular university. And when I made it very clear I could not attend functions that took place, some of them very important to the university, that I could not go on Saturdays, that was it. My opportunity was gone. It was just washed away. I was looked at with almost disbelief that I would simply give up that opportunity. As it turned out to be a good thing. I was able to get a better job after that point in time. But certainly there are others who have lost jobs. I know the minister, in fact, who baptized me came into contact with the Church of God through the military. And so because he became convicted, he had to leave the military. And perhaps you know how difficult a process that can be when one comes to conversion and has to tell military officers that they simply will no longer be part of the military because you are a GI. I'm sure you know GI stands for government issued. You are government issued. You are property of the United States when you're in the military. And so this man gave up his military career and then came into the ministry. Others perhaps, and being having background in music, I've known people who have given up musical careers because of the Sabbath, primarily because they could not perform, in some cases, Friday evenings during Saturdays, during kind of peak time for performance for musicians. And that was a difficult thing to do, to actually give up the Sabbath. I did know one individual actually back in Toronto where I lived for a period of time. And this individual was a trumpet player who was on call throughout Toronto for any event that came through. Could be the Ice Capades, could be the opera, could be a touring symphony orchestra. He was one of the first men on call. And I remember him telling me that when he found out about the Sabbath, the very first time that he actually performed on a Friday evening, knowing that it was the Sabbath, in his own words, he said to me, my trumpet was like butter in my hands. It was falling out of my hands. And from that time forward, he refused to perform on Friday nights. And he probably lost about half of the opportunities for work in the city of Toronto that he might have had otherwise because he was a very, very fine musician. So another one might be a person might have to give up goals, have to give up career for their faith. And another one might be in terms of time. Right now, in fact, just by coincidence, I've been teaching a story in my literature class, and one of the key phrases in the story is the most precious thing of all, time. Because after all, our life is made up of time. And how do we sacrifice our time? Well, the story comes to mind that I had a great need just a few days ago, and it was to move some heavy furniture, which I absolutely needed to move, needed to have it done. I had a very, very short timeline, and as coincidence has it, the closest church member to me is Mr. Bob Kalnis. So Mr. Bob Kalnis, I gave him a call, and he said, sure, I'll be over. And he gave up several hours, actually, I think it was closer to 3 or more than 3 hours, to help me move this furniture, and I really, really appreciated his sacrifice of that time. I owe you one, Bob. In fact, I owe you probably 3 or 4 by now, because this was not the first time. He had sacrificed his own time to come help me when he knew that there was a need. And thinking of all of those things together, I think of parents and the challenge of sacrifice that they have. How much sacrifice of time? How much sacrifice of goals? How much sacrifice of money over the years of raising a child is there? And I looked up some quotations. This one is from a man named James Faust, and he wrote this concerning parents and the sacrifice that they go through. That is, to be a good father and mother requires that the parents defer many of their own needs and desires in favor of the needs of their children. As a consequence of this sacrifice, conscientious parents develop a nobility of character and learn to put into practice the selfless truths taught by the Savior himself. I thought that was very well quoted, and certainly true, particularly on this weekend where we will be honoring the passing of a lovely woman, Mrs. Evelyn Fahey. And certainly as a parent, she embodied these kinds of principles of sacrifice. So with that, I'm going to be giving a story, which I think I hope you'll find quite inspiring. I had heard it many years back, and it's a true-to-life story that did take place. And in context of that, if you wish to turn to it, you can. But I have down 1 John 3 and verse 15. 1 John 3 and verse 15 is one that probably should be a memory verse, if it's not already. And 1 John 3:15 states this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Now, that seems like a very dramatic statement, and perhaps such a dramatic event might never take place in our lives. But how do we lay down our lives? We do it really in the little things. It's very rare that it comes to be such a great thing. But with that, I'd like to tell you the story of a man named Arland Williams, Jr. I'm betting that almost no one here knows the name Arland Williams, Jr. Yet on a January day in 1982, Mr. Williams briefly became one of the most famous men throughout the entire nation. It was on January 13th of 1982 that Air Florida Flight 90 smashed nose first into the rock-solid ice covering the Potomac River just outside Washington, D.C. To a few of you, you will quickly figure out what this story is about if you were into the 40s, into the 50s. It seemed impossible anyone could be alive, this twisted hulk of metal that was sinking below the waters of the Potomac River. But one by one, six survivors gasped to the surface and they grabbed desperately the tail of this plane. The six survivors had fractured arms, broken legs. Their hands were freezing as they attempted to hold on to the wet, slippery steel of the tail. They were screaming, "Help us, we will die out here." And they were only about 40 yards from the Virginia shore. But they were surrounded by a nightmare of jagged ice. A rescue boat out in those shards of ice would be virtually suicide. Even piloting a chopper into the whipping up snowstorm would be nearly as risky, because that's what brought the plane down in the first place. This, by the way, is taken from an unusual source. I do like to give credit to those who write. This is a man named Chris McDougall, who wrote shortly after the event, and it was in Men's Health magazine. So, continuing on with this story, 20 minutes after the crash, the sun was beginning to go down. No one had been able to reach the six survivors. They were doomed. Until suddenly and miraculously, a rescue helicopter did come whisking out of the darkening sky and dropped a life ring right into the hands of one of the survivors, plucked him from the water. And at that point, things turned strange. The next person to receive the ring handed it over to someone else, and the chopper lofted her to safety and then wheeled back again. The man gave away the ring again, and he did it again. And he even gave it away when he knew it was his last chance to live, because the chopper thundered back seconds later and he was gone. The man in the water had simply vanished under the ice. Who was this man? But the writer says it's more perplexing. Why was he? Why would anyone put the lives of strangers ahead of his own? He couldn't even see the faces of the people that he was saving, because they were on the opposite side of the wreckage. Yet he made a sacrifice for them that perhaps their best friends might not have done. Extreme heroism springs from something that scientific theory can't explain. It's an illogical impulse. It flies in the face of biology and psychology and basic common sense. So this writer wants to explore, who was this man? How did he come to be such a hero? Now, he seemed to be sort of middle-aged. No, I think he was balding. That was all that the chopper pilot could say about this mystery hero. Not even the people he saved had a good look at him. All they saw was a hand wrapped around a rescue ring. He was Arnold Williams, Jr., a 46-year-old federal bank examiner whose life had been a monument to playing it safe until that moment when he lost it. Danger was not Arnold Williams, Jr.'s middle name. His middle name was Chubb. Not that he was chubby. He wasn't specially heavy, but he had a personality that was just grinning and gosh lucky. He was an aw-shucks kind of guy who wasn't riled by everybody calling him Chubb. Arlen never called a lot of attention to himself. Peggy Fustling, his girlfriend from high school in Mattoon, Illinois, had to say about him. Chubb had decided to go to the Citadel. I'm paraphrasing some of this story as it's a little more lengthy than I'm giving to you. Chubb decided to go to the Citadel, one of the most exclusive and demanding military colleges in the country. Now, Peggy says of him, he had to pass a water safety and swimming requirement. And it made him very uneasy. You see, he'd had a fear of water his whole life. He didn't even know if he could overcome it to push through that test. But in fact, he did. And at a school where fewer than 2 out of 3 graduate, he did finally graduate, finishing 4 years of college. He did 2 required years of military service in a stateside post, and then followed his dad to a comfortable career banking, in fact, becoming a bank examiner, a relatively humdrum job. And his best friend said of him, you know, pretty normal, really, just quietly went about doing what he had to do. Yet despite having this unremarkable life, when that life ring fell into Arlen's hands, something irresistible must have clicked inside of him. Beneath his happy-go-lucky get-along exterior, a hero lurked, a small-town guy who'd been drilled in the Citadel's first-hand brother, band of brother ethic, take care of your people first. Frank Webster, his best friend, recalls of their Citadel training together. That's an unbreakable code. You go last. Your people go first. Chubb didn't see the survivors across the wreckage from him to know they were not strangers. They were family. I think we could think of the Good Samaritan and ask the question, who is our brother? And we all know that story well. Any human being is our brother. I'd like to finish with one scripture from the book of Romans again, and this will be in chapter 8. We'll be reading the verses 13 to 18. Romans 8, starting in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The very definition of Christian folk. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings, and here we could replace it with the word sacrifices, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So sacrifice is still a part of the Christian life.